أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. حي على الصلاة، حي على الصلاة، حي على الفلاح، حي على الفلاح. قد قامت الصلاة، قد قامت الصلاة. الله أكبر، الله أكبر، لا إله إلا الله.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم، غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. أقم الصلاة لدلوك الشمس إلى غسق الليل وقرآن الفجر، إن قرآن الفجر كان مشهودا، ومن الليل فتهجد به نافلة لك عسى أن يبعثك ربك مقاما محمودا. وقل رب أدخلني مدخل صدق وأخرجني مخرج صدق واجعلني من لدنك سلطانا نصيرا. وقل جاء الحق وزهق الباطل، إن الباطل كان زهوقا. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم، غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. والضحى والليل إذا سجى، ما ودعك ربك وما قلى، وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى، ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى. ألم يجدك يتيما فآوى، ووجدك ضالا فهدى، ووجدك عائلا فأغنى، فأما اليتيم فلا تقهر، وأما السائل فلا تنهر، وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم انعم عليك وشكر وحسن عبادتك رحمتك يا رب. Can I request the brothers to stay silent and respect the sanctity of the masjid?
Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Malik Yawm al-Din, Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqima, sirata al-ladhina an'amta alayhim, ghayri al-maghdubi alayhim, wala ad-dallin. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا وآتوا اليتامى أموالهم ولا تتبدلوا الخبيث بالطيب ولا تأكلوا أموالهم إلى أموالكم إنه كان حوبا كبيرا وإن خفتم ألا تقسطوا في اليتامى فانكحوا ما طاب لكم من النساء مثنى وثلاث ورباع فإن خفتم ألا تعدلوا فواحدة أو ما ملكت أيمانكم ذلك أن ألا تعولوا وآتوا النساء صدقاتهن نحلة فإن طبن لكم عن شيء منه نفسا فكلوه هنيئا مريئا ولا تؤتوا السفهاء أموالكم التي جعل الله لكم قياما وارزقوهم فيها واكسوهم وكونوا لهم قولا معروفا وابتلوا اليتامى حتى إذا بلغوا النكاح فإن آنستم منهم رشدا فنفعوا إليهم أموالهم ولا تأكلوها إسرافا وبدارا أن يكبروا ومن كان غنيا فليستعفف ومن كان فقيرا فليأكل بالمعروف فإذا دفعتم إليهم أموالهم فأشهدوا عليهم وكفى بالله حسيبا للرجال نصيب مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون وللنساء نصيب مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون مما قل منه وكثر نصيبا مفروضا وإذا حضر القسمة أولو القربى واليتامى والمساكين فارزقوهم منه وقولوا لهم قولا معروفا وليخشى الذين لو تركوا من خلفهم ذرية ضعافا خافوا عليهم فليتقوا الله وليقولوا قولا سديدا إن الذين يأكلون أموال اليتامى ظلما إنما يأكلون في بطونهم نارا وسيصلون سعيرا
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين يوصيكم الله في أولادكم للذكر مثل حظ الأنثيين فإن كن نساء فوق اثنتين فلهن ثلثا ما ترك وإن كانت واحدة فلها النصف وليبويه لكل واحد منهما السدس مما ترك إن كان له ولد فإن لم يكن له ولد وورثه أبواه فليمه الثلث فإن كان له إخوة فليمه السدس من بعد وصية يوصي بها أو دين آباؤكم وأبناؤكم لا تدرون أيهم أقرب لكم نفعا فريدة من الله إن الله كان عليما حكيما ولكم نصف ما ترك أزواجكم إن لم يكن لهن ولد فإن كان لهن ولد فلكم الربع مما تركن من بعد وصية يوصين بها أو دين ولهن الربع مما تركتم إن لم يكن لكم ولد فإن كان لكم ولد فلهن الثمن مما تركتم من معنى وسية توصون بها أو دين وإن كان رجل يورث كلالة أو امرأة وله أخ أو أخت فلكل واحد منهما السدس فإن كانوا أكثر من ذلك فهم شركاء في الثلث من معنى وسية يوصى بها أو دين غير مضار وسية من الله والله عليم حليم تلك حدود الله ومن يطع الله ورسوله يدخله جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها وذلك الفوز العظيم ومن يعص الله ورسوله ويتعد حدوده يدخله نارا خالدا فيها وله عذاب مهين
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. واللاتي يأتين الفاحشة من نسائكم فاستشهدوا عليهن أربعة منكم، فإن شهنوا فأمسكوهن في البيوت حتى يتوفاهن الموت أو يجعل الله لهن سبيلا. واللذان يأتيانها منكم فآذوهما، فإن تابا وأصلحا فأعرضوا عنهما، إن الله كان توابا رحيما. إنما التوبة على الله للذين يعملون السوء بجهالة ثم يتوبون من قريب، فأولئك يتوب الله عليهم، وكان الله عليما حكيما. وليست التوبة للذين يعملون السيئات حتى إذا حضر أحدهم الموت قال إني تبت الآن، وللذين يموتون وهم كفار أولئك أعتدنا لهم عذابا أليما. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا يحل لكم من ترثوا النساء كرها، ولا تعدلوهن لتذهبوا ببعد ما آتيتموهن إلا أن يأتين بفاحشة مبينة، وعاشروهن بالمعروف، فإن كره فعسى أن تكرهوا شيئا ويجعل الله فيه خيرا كثيرا. وإن أردتم استبدال زوج مكان زوج وآتيتم إحداهن قنطارا فلا تأخذوا منه شيئا، أتأخذونه بهتانا وإثما مبينا. وكيف تأخذونه وكان أفضى بعضكم إلى بعد، وأخذن منكم ميثاقا غليظا. ولا تنكحوا ما نكح آباؤكم من النساء إلا ما قد سلف، إنه كان فاحشة ومقتا وساء سبيلا. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. حرمت عليكم أمهاتكم وبناتكم وأخواتكم وعماتكم وخالاتكم وبنات الأخ وبنات الأخت وأمهاتكم اللاتي يرضعنكم وأخواتكم من الرضاعة وأمهات نسائكم وربائبكم اللاتي في حجوركم من نسائكم اللاتي دخلتم بهن فإن لم تكونوا دخلتم بهن فلا جناح عليكم وحنائل أبنائكم الذين من أصنابكم وأن تجمعوا بين الأختين إلا ما قد سلف إن الله كان غفورا رحيما.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. والمحصنات من النساء إلا ما ملكت أيمانكم كتاب الله عليكم وأحل لكم ما وراء ذلكم أن تبتغوا بأموالكم محصنين غير مسافحين فما استمتعتم به منهن فآتوهن أجورهن فريضة ولا جناح عليكم فيما تراضيتم به من بعد الفريضة إن الله كان عليما حكيما. ومن لم يستطع منكم طولا أن ينكح المحصنات المؤمنات فمما ملكت أيمانكم من فتياتكم المؤمنات والله أعلم بإيمانكم بعضكم من بعض فانكحوهن بإذن أهلهن وآتوهن أجورهن بالمعروف محصنات غير مسافحات ولا متخذات أخدان فإذا أحصن فإنتين بفاحشة فعليهن نصف ما على المحصنات من العذاب ذلك لمن خشي العنة منكم وأن تصبروا خير لكم والله غفور رحيم يريد الله ليبين لكم ويهديكم سنن الذين من قبلكم ويتوب عليكم والله عليم حكيم والله يريد أن يتوب عليكم ويريد الذين يتبعون الشهوات أن تميلوا ميلا عظيما يريد الله أن يخفف عنكم وخلق الإنسان ضعيفا يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تأكلوا أموالكم بينكم بالباطل إلا أن تكون تجارة عن تراض منكم ولا تقتلوا أنفسكم إن الله كان بكم رحيما ومن يفعل ذلك عدوانا وظلما فسوف نصليه نارا وكان ذلك على الله يسيرا إن تجتنبوا كبائر ما تنهون عنه نكفر عنكم سيئاتكم وندخلكم مدخلا كريما ولا تتمنوا ما فضل الله به بعضكم على بعض للرجال نصيب مما اكتسبوا وللنساء نصيب مما اكتسبن واسألوا الله من فضله إن الله كان بكل شيء عليما ولكل جعلنا موالي مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون والذين عقدت أيمانكم فآتوهم نصيبهم إن الله كان على كل شيء شهيدا الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض وبما أنفقوا من أموالهم فالصالحات قانتات حافظات للغيب بما حفظ الله واللاتي تخافون نشوزهن فعظوهن واهجروهن في المضاجع واضربوهن فإن طعنكم فلا تبغوا عليهن سبيلا إن الله كان عليا كبيرا وإن خفتم شقاق بينهما فبعثوا حكما من أهله وحكما من أهلها إن يريدا إصلاحا يوفق الله بينهما إن الله كان عليما خبيرا واعبدوا الله ولا تشركوا به شيئا وبالوالدين إحسانا وبذي القربى واليتامى والمساكين والجار ذي القربى والجار الجنب والصاحب بالجنب وابن السبيل وما ملكت أيمانكم إن الله لا يحب من كان مختالا فخورا الذين يبخلون ويأمرون الناس بالبخل ويكتمون ما آتاهم الله من فضله وأعتدنا للكافرين عذابا مهينا والذين ينفقون أموالهم رئاء الناس ولا يؤمنون بالله ولا باليوم الآخر ومن يكن الشيطان له قرينا فساء قرينا وماذا عليهم لو آمنوا بالله واليوم الآخر وأنفقوا مما رزقهم الله وكان الله بهم عليما إن الله لا يظلم مثقال ذرة وإن تك حسنة يضاعفها ويؤت من لدنه أجرا عظيما فكيف إذا جئنا من كل أمة بشهيد وجئنا بك على هؤلاء شهيدا يومئذ يود الذين كفروا وعصوا الرسول لو تسوى بهم الأرض ولا يكتمون الله حديثا الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. ولكل جعلنا موالي مما ترك الوالدان والأقربون والذين عقدت أيمانكم فآتوهم نصيبهم إن الله كان على كل شيء شهيدا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقربوا الصلاة وأنتم سكارى حتى تعلموا ما تقولون ولا جنبا إلا عابري سبيل حتى تغتسلوا وإن كنتم مرضى أو على سفر أو جاء أحد منكم من الغائط أو لامستم النساء فلم تجدوا ماء فتيمموا صعيدا طيبا فامسحوا بوجوهكم وأيديكم إن الله كان عفوا غفورا. ألم تر إلى الذين أوتوا نصيبا من الكتاب يشترون الضلالة ويريدون أن السبيل والله أعلم بأعدائكم وكفى بالله نصيرا. من الذين هادوا يحرفون الكلمة عن مواضعه ويقولون سمعنا وعصينا واسمع غير مسمع وراعنا ليا بألسنتهم وطعنا في الدين ولو أنهم قالوا سمعنا وطعنا واسمع وانظرنا لكان خيرا لهم وأقوم ولكن لعنهم الله بكفرهم فلا يؤمنون إلا قليلا. يا أيها الذين أوتوا الكتاب آمنوا بما نزلنا مصدقا لما معكم من قبل أن نطمس وجوها فنردها على أدبارها أو نلعنهم كما لعنا أصحاب السبت وكان أمر الله مفعولا. إن الله لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء ومن يشرك بالله فقد افترى إثما عظيما. ألم تر إلى الذين يزكون أنفسهم بل الله يزكي من يشاء ولا يظلمون فتيلا. انظر كيف يفترون على الله الكذب وكفى به إثما مبينا. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. ألم تر إلى الذين أوتوا نصيبا من الكتاب يدعون إلى كتاب الله ليحكم بينهم ثم يتولى فريق منهم وهم معرضون. ألم تر إلى الذين أوتوا نصيبا من الكتاب يدعون إلى كتاب ألم تر إلى الذين أوتوا نصيبا من الكتاب يؤمنون بالجبت والطاغوت ويقولون للذين كفروا هؤلاء يهدى من الذين آمنوا سبيلا أولئك الذين لعنهم الله ومن يلعن الله فلن تجد له نصيرا. أم لهم نصيب من الملك فإذا لا يؤتون الناس نقيرا. أم يحسدون الناس على ما آتاهم الله من فضله فقد آتينا آل إبراهيم الكتاب والحكمة وآتيناهم ملكا عظيما. فمنهم من آمن به ومنهم من صد عنه وكفى بجهنم سعيرا. إن الذين كفروا بآياتنا سوف نصليهم نارا كلما نضجت جلودهم بدلناهم جلودا غيرها ليذوقوا العذاب إن الله كان عزيزا حكيما. والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات سندخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا لهم فيها أزواج مطهرة وندخلهم ظلا ظليلا. إن الله يأمركم أن تؤدوا الأمانات إلى أهلها وإذا حكمتم بين الناس أن تحكموا بالعدل إن الله نعم ما يعظكم به إن الله كان سميعا بصيرا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم، فإن تنازعتم في شيء فردوه إلى الله ورسوله إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر، ذلك خير وأحسن تأويلا. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. ألم تر إلى الذين يزعمون أنهم آمنوا بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك يريدون أن يتحاكموا إلى الطاغوت وقد أمروا أن يكفروا به، ويريد الشيطان أن يضلهم ضلالا بعيدا. وإذا قيل لهم تعالوا إلى ما أنزل الله وإلى الرسول رأيت المنافقين يصدون عنك صدودا. فكيف إذا أصابتهم مصيبة بما قدمت أيديهم ثم جاءوك يحلفون بالله إن أردنا إلا إحسانا وتوفيقا. أولئك الذين يعلم الله ما في قلوبهم فأعرض عنهم وعظهم وقل لهم في أنفسهم قولا بليغا. وما أرسلنا من رسول إلا ليطاع بإذن الله، ولو أنهم إذ ظلموا أنفسهم جاءوك فاستغفروا الله واستغفر لهم الرسول لوجدوا الله توابا رحيما. فلا وربك لا يؤمنون حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم ثم لا يجدوا في أنفسهم حرجا مما قضيت ويسلموا تسليما. ولو أنا كتبنا عليهم أن اقتلوا أنفسكم أو اخرجوا من دياركم ما فعلوه إلا قليل منهم، ولو أنهم فعلوا ما يوعظون به لكان خيرا لهم وأشد تثبيتا. وإذا لآتيناهم من لدنا أجرا عظيما ولهديناهم صراطا مستقيما. ومن يطع الله والرسول فأولئك مع الذين أنعم الله عليهم فأولئك مع الذين أنعم الله عليهم من النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وحسن أولئك رفيقا ذلك الفضل من الله وكفى بالله عليما. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا خذوا حذركم فانفروا ثبات أو انفروا جميعا وإن منكم لمن ليبطئن فإن أصابتكم مصيبة قال قد أنعم الله علي إذ لم أكن معهم شهيدا ولئن أصابكم فضل من الله ليقولن كأن لم تكن بينكم وبينه مودة يا ليتني كنت معهم فأفوز فوزا عظيما. فليقاتل في سبيل الله الذين يشرون الحياة الدنيا بالآخرة ومن يقاتل في سبيل الله فيقتل أو يغلب فسوف نؤتيه أجرا عظيما. وما لكم لا تقاتلون في سبيل الله والمستضعفين من الرجال والنساء والولدان الذين يقولون ربنا أخرجنا من هذه القرية الظالم أهلها واجعل لنا من لدنك وليا واجعل لنا من لدنك نصيرا. الذين آمنوا يقاتلون في سبيل الله والذين كفروا يقاتلون في سبيل الطاغوت فقاتلوا أولياء الشيطان إن كيد الشيطان كان ضعيفا. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. ألم تر إلى الذين قيل لهم كفوا أيديكم وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة فلما كتب عليهم القتال إذا فريق منهم يخشون الناس كخشية الله أو أشد خشية وقالوا ربنا لما كتبت علينا القتال لولا أخرتنا إلى أجل قريب قل متاع الدنيا قليل والآخرة خير لمن اتقى ولا تظلمون فتيلا أينما تكونوا يدرككم الموت ولو كنتم في بروج مشيدة وإن تصبهم حسنة يقولوا هذه من عند الله وإن تصبهم سيئة يقولوا هذه من عندك قل كل من عند الله فما لهؤلاء القوم لا يكادون يفقهون حديثا ما أصابك من حسنة فمن الله وما أصابك من سيئة فمن نفسك وأرسلناك للناس رسولا وكفى بالله شهيدا من يطع الرسول فقد أطاع الله ومن تولى فما أرسلناك عليهم حفيظا ويقولون طاعة فإذا برزوا من عندك بيت طائفة منهم غير الذي تقول بيت طائفة منهم غير الذي تقول والله يكتب ما يبيتون فأعرض عنهم وتوكل على الله وكفى بالله وكيلا الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين أفلا يتدبرون القرآن ولو كان من عند غير الله لوجدوا فيه اختلافا كثيرا وإذا جاءهم أمر من الأمن أو الخوف أذاعوا به ولو ردوه إلى الرسول وإلى أولي الأمر منهم لعلمه الذين يستنبطونه منهم ولولا فضل الله عليكم ورحمته لاتبعتم الشيطان إلا قليلا فقاتل في سبيل الله لا تكلف إلا نفسك وحرض المؤمنين عسى الله أن يكف بأس الذين كفروا والله أشد بأسا وأشد تنكيلا من يشفع شفاعة حسنة يكن له نصيب منها ومن يشفع شفاعة سيئة يكن له كفل منها وكان الله على كل شيء مقيتا وإذا حييتم بتحية فحيوا بأحسن منها أو ردوها إن الله كان على كل شيء حسيبا الله لا إله إلا هو ليجمعنكم إلى يوم القيامة لا ريب فيه ومن أصدق من الله حديثا الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. فما لكم في المنافقين فئتين والله أركسهم بما كسبوا، أتريدون أن تهدوا من أضل الله، ومن يضلل الله فلن تجد له سبيلا. ودوا لو تكفرون كما كفروا فتكونون سواء، فلا تتخذوا منهم أولياء حتى يهاجروا في سبيل الله، فإن تولوا فخذوهم واقتلوهم حيث وجدتموهم، ولا تتخذوا منهم وليا ولا نصيرا. إلا الذين يصلون إلى قوم بينكم وبينهم ميثاق أو جاءوكم حسرت صدورهم أن يقاتلوكم أو يقاتلوا قومهم، ولو شاء الله لسلطهم عليكم فلقاتلوكم، فإن اعتزلوكم فلم يقاتلوكم وألقوا إليكم السلم، فما جعل الله لكم عليهم سبيلا. ستجدون آخرين يريدون أن يأمنوكم ويأمنوا قومهم، كلما ردوا إلى الفتنة أركسوا فيها، فإن لم يعتزلوكم ويلقوا إليكم السلم ويكفوا أيديهم فخذوهم واقتلوهم حيث ثقفتموهم، وأولئكم جعلنا لكم عليهم سلطانا مبينا. وما كان لمؤمن أن يقتل مؤمنا إلا خطأ، ومن قتل مؤمنا خطأ فتحرير رقبة مؤمنة ودية مسلمة إلى أهله إلا أن يصدقوا، فإن كان من قوم عدو لكم وهو مؤمن فتحرير رقبة مؤمنة، وإن كان من قوم بينكم وبينهم ميثاق فدية مسلمة إلى أهله وتحرير رقبة مؤمنة، فمن لم يجد فصيام شهرين متتابعين توبة من الله، وكان الله عليما حكيما. ومن يقتل مؤمنا متعمدا فجزاؤه جهنم خالدا فيها، وغضب الله عليه ولعنه وأعد له عذابا عظيما.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا ضربتم في سبيل الله فتبينوا ولا تقولوا لمن ألقى إليكم السلام لست مؤمنا، تبتغون عرض الحياة الدنيا فعند الله مغانم كثيرة، كذلك كنتم من قبل فمن الله عليكم فتبينوا، إن الله كان بما تعملون خبير. لا يستوي القاعدون من المؤمنين غير أولي الضرر والمجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالهم وأنفسهم، فضل الله المجاهدين بأموالهم وأنفسهم على القاعدين درجة، وكلا وعد الله الحسنى، وفضل الله المجاهدين على القاعدين أجرا عظيما، درجات منه ومغفرة ورحمة، وكان الله غفورا رحيما. إن الذين توفاهم الملائكة ظالمي أنفسهم قالوا فيما كنتم؟ قالوا كنا مستضعفين في الأرض. قالوا ألم تكن أرض الله واسعة فتهاجروا فيها؟ فأولئك مأواهم جهنم وساءت مصيرا. إلا المستضعفين من الرجال والنساء والولدان لا يستطيعون حيلة ولا يهتدون سبيلا. فأولئك عسى الله أن يعفو عنهم، وكان الله عفوا غفورا. ومن يهاجر في سبيل الله يجد في الأرض مراغما كثيرا وسعة. ومن يخرج من بيته مهاجرا إلى الله ورسوله ثم يدركه الموت فقد وقع أجره على الله، وكان الله غفورا رحيما.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. وإذا ضربتم في الأرض فليس عليكم جناح أن تقصروا من الصلاة إن خفتم أن يفتنكم الذين كفروا، إن الكافرين كانوا لكم عدوا مبينا. وإذا كنت فيهم فأقمت لهم الصلاة فلتقم طائفة منهم معك وليأخذوا أسلحتهم، فإذا سجدوا فليكونوا من ورائكم، ولتأتي طائفة أخرى لم يصلوا فليصلوا معك وليأخذوا حذرهم وأسلحتهم. ود الذين كفروا لو تغفلون عن أسلحتكم وأمتئتكم فيميلون عليكم ميلة واحدة، ولا جناح عليكم إن كان بكم أذى من مطر أو كنتم مرضى أن تضعوا أسلحتكم، وخذوا حذركم، إن الله أعد للكافرين عذابا مهينا. فإذا قضيتم الصلاة فاذكروا الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبكم، فإذا اطمأننتم فأقيموا الصلاة، إن الصلاة كانت على المؤمنين كتابا موقوتا. ولا تهنوا في ابتغاء القوم، إن تكونوا تألمون فإنهم يألمون كما تعلمون، وترجون من الله ما لا يرجون، وكان الله عليما حكيما. إنا أنزلنا إليك الكتاب بالحق لتحكم بين الناس بما أراك الله، ولا تكن للخائنين خصيما. واستغفر الله، إن الله كان غفورا رحيما. ولا تجادل عن الذين يختانون أنفسهم، إن الله لا يحب من كان خوانا أثيما. يستخفون من الناس ولا يستخفون من الله وهو معهم إذ يبيتون ما لا يرضى من القول، وكان الله بما يعملون محيطا. ها أنتم هؤلاء جادلتم عنهم في الحياة الدنيا، فمن يجادل الله عنهم يوم القيامة أم من يكون عليهم وكيلا؟ ومن يعمل سوءا أو يظلم نفسه ثم يستغفر الله يجد الله غفورا رحيما. ومن يكسب إثما فإنما يكسبه على نفسه، وكان الله عليما حكيما. ومن يكسب خطيئة أو إثما ثم يرمي به بريئا فقد احتمل بهتانا وإثما مبينا. الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. ولولا فضل الله عليك ورحمته لهمت طائفة منهم أن يضلوك، وما يضلون إلا أنفسهم، وما يضرونك من شيء، وأنزل الله عليك الكتاب والحكمة وعلمك ما لم تكن تعلم، وكان فضل الله عليك عظيما. لا خير في كثير من نجواهم إلا من أمر بصدقة أو معروف أو إصلاح بين الناس، ومن يفعل ذلك ابتغاء مرضات الله فسوف نؤتيه أجرا عظيما. ومن يشاقق الرسول من بعد ما تبين له الهدى ويتبع غير سبيل المؤمنين نوله ما تولى ونسله جهنم وساءت مصيرا. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. إن الله لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء، ومن يشرك بالله فقد ضل ضلالا بعيدا. إن يدعون من دونه إلا إناثا، وإن يدعون إلا شيطانا مريدا. لعنه الله وقال لأتخذن من عبادك نصيبا مفروضا. ولأضلنهم ولأمنينهم ولآمرنهم فليبتكن آذان الأنعام ولآمرنهم فليغيرن خلق الله. ومن يتخذ الشيطان وليا من دون الله فقد خسر خسرانا مبينا. يعدهم ويمنيهم وما يعدهم الشيطان إلا غرورا. أولئك مأواهم جهنم ولا يجدون أنها محيصا.
والذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات سندخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا وعد الله حقا ومن أصدق من الله قيلا ليس بأمانيكم ولا أماني أهل الكتاب من يعمل سوءا يجز به ولا يجد له من دون الله وليا ولا نصيرا ومن يعمل من الصالحات وهو ومن يعمل من الصالحات من ذكر أو أنثى وهو مؤمن فأولئك يدخلون الجنة ولا يظلمون نقيرا ومن أحسن دينا ممن أسلم وجهه لله وهو محسن واتبع ملة إبراهيم حنيفا واتخذ الله إبراهيم خليلا ولله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وكان الله بكل شيء محيطا
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين ويستفتونك في النساء قل الله يفتيكم فيهن وما يتلى عليكم في الكتاب في يتامى النساء اللاتي لا تؤتونهن ما كتب لهن وترغبون أن تنكحوهن والمستضعفين من الولدان وأن تقوموا لليتامى بالقسط وما تفعلوا من خير فإن الله كان به عليم وإن امرأة فإن الله كان به عليما وإن امرأة خافت من بعلها نشوزا أو إعراضا فلا جناح عليهما أن يصلحا بينهما صلحا والصلح خير وأحضرت الأنفس الشح وإن تحسنوا وتتقوا فإن الله كان بما تعملون خبيرا ولن تستطيعوا أن تعدلوا بين النساء ولو حرصتم فلا تميلوا كل الميل فتذروها كالمعلقة وإن تصلحوا وتتقوا فإن الله كان غفورا رحيما وإن يتفرقا يغني الله كلا من سعته وكان الله واسعا حكيما ولله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض ولقد وصينا الذين أوتوا الكتاب من قبلكم وإياكم أن اتقوا الله وإن تكفروا فإن لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وكان الله غنيا حميدا ولله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وكفى بالله وكيلا إن يشأ يذهبكم أيها الناس ويأتي بآخرين وكان الله على ذلك قديرا من كان يريد ثواب الدنيا فعند الله ثواب الدنيا والآخرة وكان الله سميعا بصيرا
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله الله أكبر الله أكبر
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا قوامين بالقسط شهداء لله ولو على أنفسكم أو الوالدين والأقربين إن يكن غنيا أو فقيرا فالله أولى بهما فلا تتبعوا الهوى أن تعدلوا وإن تلووا أو تعرضوا فإن الله كان بما تعملون خبيرا يا أيها الذين آمنوا آمنوا بالله ورسوله والكتاب الذي نزل على رسوله والكتاب الذي أنزل من قبل ومن يكفر بالله وملائكته ورسله واليوم الآخر فقد ضل ضلالا بعيدا إن الذين آمنوا ثم كفروا ثم آمنوا ثم كفروا ثم ازدادوا كفرا لم يكن الله ليغفر لهم ولا ليهديهم سبيلا بشر المنافقين بأن لهم عذابا أليما الذين يتخذون الكافرين أولياء من دون المؤمنين أيبتغون عندهم العزة فإن العزة لله جميعا وقد نزل عليكم في الكتاب أن إذا سمعتم آيات الله يكفر بها ويستهزأ بها فلا تقعدوا معهم حتى يخوضوا في حديث غيره وإما ينزينك شيء إنكم إذا مثلهم إن الله جامع المنافقين والكافرين في جهنم جميعا الذين يتربصون بكم فإن كان لكم فتح من الله قالوا ألم نكن معكم وإن كان للكافرين نصيب قالوا ألم نستحوذ عليكم ونمنعكم من المؤمنين فالله يحكم بينهم يوم القيامة ولن يجعل الله للكافرين على المؤمنين سبيلا
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين إن المنافقين يخادعون الله وهو خادعهم وإذا قاموا إلى الصلاة قاموا كسالى يراءون الناس ولا يذكرون الله إلا قليلا مذبذبين بين ذلك لا إلى هؤلاء ولا إلى هؤلاء ومن يضلل الله فلن تجد له سبيلا يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتخذوا الكافرين أولياء من دون المؤمنين أتريدون أن تجعلوا لله عليكم سلطانا مبينا إن المنافقين في الدرك الأسفل من النار ولن تجد لهم نصيرا إلا الذين تابوا وأصلحوا واعتصموا بالله وأخلصوا دينهم لله فأولئك مع المؤمنين وسوف يؤتي الله المؤمنين أجرا عظيما ما يفعل الله بعذابكم إن شكرتم وآمنتم وكان الله شاكرا عليما
الله أكبر
سمع الله لمن حمده
الله أكبر الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. میں ڈھاکہ سے آیا ہوں. ڈھاکہ میں سب سے بڑی ادارہ ہے جس کا نام جامع عالمیہ اندر العلوم فرید آباد مدرسہ کر کے یہ مدرسہ مشہور ہے. تقریباً 70 سال سے یہ مدرسہ چل رہا ہے. آپ حضرت کو دعوت ہے جب بھی جائے ڈھاکہ میں جائے ہم اپنے مدرسے کو دیکھ کر آئے اور دعا وغیرہ کرنے کے. اس دعا کی برکت سے اللہ تعالیٰ نے تقریباً 2500 سال میں بچہ تھا. 850 دورہ حدیث سے فارغ ہے. ایسا غریب بہترین بچہ ہے. آپ سدر سبکا نگر سبکا سے بہت کچھ تھا بولو سادہ نگر کوئی ہم نے 1500 صحابہ کرام سنے خدائی دیا کہ صحابہ کرام کے نام پر ایک 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 عالم کے لیے ایک ایک استاد کے لیے ہم 300 پاؤنڈ کر کے اسپونسر کرتے ہیں. 300 پاؤنڈ کر کے ایک اسپونسر کرنے سے آپ کو 50 بچہ کا 40 بچہ کا ثواب مل جائے. اور اس طرح حامد برہم کے لیے ایسے یہ 3 سال کے لیے 450 پاؤنڈ لگتا ہے. 150 پاؤنڈ کر کے اس کی اندر بھی آپ حضرات بہت پور لگا سب کا لیلا ہو اس سے تو بہت پور تعبت پر رہے جزاک اللہ.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم انت السلام ومنك السلام. تبارك ربنا وتعاليك يا ذا الجلال والاكرام. اللهم اعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الشكر كله. اللهم ربنا اتنا في الدنيا حسنه وفي الاخره حسنه وقنا عذاب النار. اللهم رب اغفر وارحم وانت خير الراحمين. اللهم اغفر اللهم لجميع المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الاحياء منهم والاموات انك سميع قريب مجيب الدعوات. اللهم ربنا تقبل منا صيامنا وركوعنا وسجودنا وتلاوتنا. اللهم انا نسالك علما نافعا ورزقا حلالا طيبا وعملا صالحا متقبلا ورزقا حلالا طيبا وشفاء من كل داء. اللهم ارنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وارنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. اللهم ان قلوبنا ونواصينا وجوارحنا بيدنا لم تملكنا منها شيئا فاذا فعلت ذلك بنا فكن انت ولينا واهدنا الى سواء السبيل. اللهم رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. اللهم رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. اللهم رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا. ربنا تقبل منا انك انت السميع العليم وتب علينا يا مولانا انك انت التواب الرحيم. بفضل سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله.
صلاة الوتر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل فجعلهم كعصف مأكول. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصل لربك وانحر إن شانئك هو الأبتر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have a guest speaker today, Maulana Adil Tighari. All the brothers are requested to participate. Inshallah, it will be very beneficial. And the topic will be the opening of Andalus. So all brothers are requested to participate. Jazakumullah. And I request the brothers to come close, inshallah. Bear in mind those who are praying their sunan and nawafil.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear respected brothers, elders and fellow community members. So I've got one eye on the clock here. It's 9:05. We hope inshallah to have this wrapped up by 9:45. Don't want to keep people too long. But there does come a catch, right? So there's a trade-off. I'll finish on time if you can all guarantee that there'll be a little bit of reciprocity. So I don't want to sit here and just harangue you and just lecture and drone on. If anybody was here for the lecture that we had last year, then hopefully they'll have geared themselves up properly to know that there's going to be a little bit of giving and taking. So I might ask a question. If you feel comfortable enough to answer, then go ahead and do that by all means. If not, then just a nod or maybe just a shake of the head will do just fine. Have we all received that? Let's put that to the test. Yep, just shake your head, nod, thumbs up, anything. Okay, fantastic. So we want this to be dialogic in the sense that I want you to engage and be receptive as well. So there are a couple of things. I've just got some trigger notes here. Number one. Before we start, I need to tell you something, and I want you to follow this through diligently. I want you to empty thy cup. Right? Those three words, empty thy cup, was a phrase used by Renaissance historians and thinkers and philosophers. And before addressing a classroom, they tell their students, whatever information you have stored in your brain or whatever information you have cherished about the topic we're about to dive into, then the first thing you need to do is deconstruct and dismantle that information, because what we want to do today is not just impart information. I don't want to give you data and raw facts and statistics and then you walk away with just a little bit more information, something Wikipedia could have done. What I want to help you do today is to upgrade your worldview. So the lenses you use to see the world, you brought them here today to polish, to scrub, and hopefully, this is like an optometrist checkup, I'm going to give you a higher lens. So when you leave this lecture hall, you'll see the world with 20/20 vision, or at least a little bit more clearly. But that means whatever preconceived notions we have of the topic we're going to discuss over the next 4 weeks, by the way, you need to jettison them, and you need to leave them at the doorstep there, and I will then fill your cup of knowledge. And it's going to be a little bit unconventional, so we're going to talk about Ramadan from an angle I don't think many people would have ever tackled Ramadan from. Are we happy there? Right, so just go through with that. I don't know, close your eyes and just imagine yourself mentally emptying your cup. Whatever you've known about Ramadan, just scoop it up and tip it over, and I'm going to replenish that cup for you. Okay, this is going to be the watchword, the motto for the next four sessions. Ramadan is a month of resistance, not rest. Right? Ramadan is a month of resistance, not rest. And that resistance is multi-tiered, by the way. Resistance comes on many different levels. And actually, we're all engaged in acts of resistance right now. And we're all encouraged to be engaged in different forms of resistance when we go home. And then we're encouraged, and it's actually mandated for us to resist when we're scrolling on TikTok and social media. So resistance is this multifaceted, dynamic, and holistic idea. Ramadan is tinged with this idea of resistance. But before we can tackle Ramadan being a month of resistance, we need to go through a few preliminaries. Number one is Ramadan is not just an event in time. 12 months of the year, 11 laps, the 12th one comes along and we treat it as a ritual. It's off the shelf, no frills, sort of the same bog standard, cliched Ramadan that we've been practicing and observing for the past 20, 30, 40, 50 years. We can't have it like that because Ramadan is not an event within time. Ramadan is actually a critique and a restructuring of how we see time unfolding in front of us. Ramadan militates and resists against how time is viewed in the world around us. So Ramadan is not an ordinary event. That's the first point. The second point is, why is Ramadan so important and why does it help us resist against the worldview or the metaphysics we see out there? It's very simple. The modern human being, and this is a very modern phenomenon, by the way, you wouldn't have come across this impulse 200, 300 years ago. The modern human being is intoxicated with a few things. And that goes from the most clandestine and secretive of the elite all the way up until the average Joe. So it includes every single human being. There is this idea that it is all pervasive now, and it's penetrated the thinking. That's what I'm trying to tell you here. It's not just what we do, it's why we do things that has to be dismantled. So that's why Ramadan's here. So there is this idea and impulse that has pervaded all levels of society, and it pretty much dictates how we live our lives. The modern world is controlled by certain impulses, the modern human being, by things like productivity, things like control, things like coercion, things like being paranoid, things like wanting to be a control freak, things like wanting everything to work in a very linear but stylish way. That's how the modern world has geared all human beings. Your life has to be within these frames. And this entire picture is dominated by one worldview. Worldview is an idea that most people don't appreciate helps them to operate and function. It's like your processing chip. That's somewhere in your brain or somewhere in your heart. Allah has given us one. It's called the fitrah, which is natural predisposition. What is that? It's like a GPS or a homing beacon that takes us back to Allah whenever we veer off course. We're about to fall to the wayside and there's a voice within us that says, no, this is wrong, or you need to recalibrate, you need to reevaluate, go back to Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ told us, there is a voice that Allah deposits into somebody's heart if Allah really wishes good for them. So maybe you ask Allah for something. I want a Lamborghini. I want a job. I want a 10-figure salary. I want to be a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. And you don't get it. Well, that's because these things are shallow and meaningless and superficial. In the grand scheme of things, they're worthless and they're immaterial. So if Allah wants good for you, He'll give you that voice. And that voice is just there to amplify your nature. That's it. It's just there to amplify that microchip Allah placed within you to say, look, this world is not the be-all and the end-all. The hereafter is where eternal, everlasting bliss will eventually unfold. But our worldview has been tainted and corrupted. And Allah did tell us. Allah said, depending on the environment you're in, depending on the people you socialize with, depending on the type of content that you consume, this microchip can become corrupted and can malfunction. And then it operates now on a completely different operating system. And most human beings now operate on this system, which is the divine, godly worldview has been supplanted and replaced by a materialistic worldview. What do we mean by materialistic? We mean what you see is what you get. It sounds straightforward enough, right? Maybe it sounds like it could be backed by empiricism. It sounds like it could be backed by scientific research. If you see something happening in front of you, most likely it is happening in front of you. Right? Seeing is believing. That's the sort of worldview we're all brought up to believe in. And it's very simple. Materialism tells you, if you want to live a peaceful life, then you need to have a house that has 5 bedrooms, it has a driveway, you have a Porsche parked in the middle, and you're in a nice leafy suburban area, maybe like the mosque is situated in. How do you do that? Well, you need to have a good job. How do you do that? You need to have an education and a degree. And for that, there are certain processes. You need to fall in line and you need to work towards having cash in hand. When you have that money in your hand, that means now all doors of opportunity will open up for you. And at its very basic, rudimentary level, that's how the materialistic worldview works. Right? Am I saying anything that's wrong or out of order here? What are children instructed with, not even instructed, socially conditioned with when they first enter into the schooling system? I was told this, GCSEs, make or break. If you fail your GCSEs, you're just going to be consigned to a dustbin for the rest of your life. That's what I heard, not to devalue GCSEs. I mean, obviously important to an extent, but all human prosperity was pinned on GCSEs when we were studying. And then the ones that dropped out halfway through, I mean, they've got an apprenticeship and they've got a job, and now the others that pushed through and they've got degrees, they're now still waiting because they're lumbered with debt, right? But the point is that materialism, which tells you life works in a very simple way, it's linear. One step, two step, three step, and then you've got what you need. And everything you need is concentrated in this world. That's the materialistic worldview that dominates us today. You want peace, you need to have money. And then there are different ways for you to earn money. Now that's fine, right? Because Allah has instituted certain laws that help us live in the world, like gravity. If we didn't have gravity, if gravity wasn't a norm, then, I mean, how would we be able to live, right? If I was to throw something out of the window, if Allah said, you know what, today gravity just, it's going to be a hit and miss law of physics today. Throw a ball out of the window, it might drop. Throw it out of the window, the next minute it might rise, who knows? So to institute a level of predictability and stability in life, Allah has laws. But Allah always tells us, remember, I am the one who has instituted the laws. I'm the one who can upend these laws. And I'm the one who can make these laws subservient for whomsoever I wish. So there's a law, water flows. Musa alayhi salam comes along and Allah says, Musa, because you have upended this materialistic worldview, because you dared to resist against a tyrant who had enslaved an entire demographic, the Israelites, and has an arsenal of firepower and hardware at his disposal that could just incinerate you in a second, but you still defied him and resisted against his depredations to his face in his court. All of these laws I'm going to make them meaningless for you. So now this river will part ways, and you can now fly through the river, delivering your people to safety, and then the Pharaoh will drown in the very same river that was your means of salvation. That's what we call an upending and an inversion of these materialistic laws and norms. So Allah says, yeah, that's fine. Laws are in place. But remember, I'm the one who's in charge of the laws, and I can bend these laws for you. Ramadan teaches us this very same idea. And there is actually this paradox of Ramadan. And I love paradoxes because human beings are always intrigued by things that don't make sense. And then you've got them hooked. So I've given the knowledge gap. And then finally, when the penny drops, everything makes complete sense. So this is the paradox of the month of Ramadan. How do we see Ramadan? Another month, drained, fatigued, tired, sleep deprived. Students even say, I can't actually focus in Ramadan. I can't do my exams this month. Miss, can I have a concession? Can I leave a little bit early today? Why? Because I'm fasting. So there you already have that materialistic worldview that's been implanted into our brains since we were little children. That's now being activated. What does a materialistic worldview say? No food equals hunger. No water equals dehydration. An empty stomach equals moral confusion and cognitive ambiguousness. So there's no clarity. I can't think because I don't have any fuel in me. Ramadan wants us all to resist and militate against this very same idea. That Ramadan is a month of rest and it's a month of passivity and it's a month of just sitting back and reclining and doing nothing and taking things slowly. Ramadan is not any of those things. Ramadan is a month of resistance. Ramadan is a month of recalibrating. Ramadan is a month of reorientating. Throughout history, you would never associate a month of sleep deprivation with being a month of victory and a month of triumph on the battlefield. Think about all of, and we're going to cover some of these in depth over the next few weeks. Think about the most decisive moments in Muslim history that have ever unfolded, and you will be shocked because all of them happened in the month of Ramadan. The Battle of Badr, the most terrifying existential clash between faith and disbelief, between the forces of evil and the forces of good. Not to make it sound cartoonish or like an Avengers movie, but it was literally like that. The existence of the Muslim community was at stake here and was imperiled. 313 versus 1,000. Those 313 soldiers had a combined arms of maybe 40 swords, maybe 15 to 20 horses and camels, and they were facing the might of the Meccan aristocracy. Each of their soldiers, each of these 1,000 warriors, armed to the teeth like a juggernaut, like a pre-modern tank each individual unit was. And they had the upper hand and the advantage on multiple levels. They had numerical superiority, 313 versus 1,000. Did the Prophet say to the companions, guys, it's the month of Ramadan, we need to rest, we need to put our feet up, we need to focus on just fasting? This is the first Ramadan, by the way. The first Ramadan when it was mandated to fast. The second year after migration. In that very year, Allah says, right, Muslims, you need to fast. And in that very same year, the Prophet says, right, Muslims, we need to march out to the front lines to resist the enemy. Because Ramadan is a month of? Ramadan is a month of? Resistance. Ramadan is a month of resistance. Now, if the Prophet had been intoxicated by this materialistic worldview, the night before the battle, he probably would have been positioned in his headquarters on a vantage point, overlooking the battlefield below. If anybody's been to Badr, then you know how the landscape works. And the Prophet would have probably sat there with small little chips that would have represented his soldiers. He would have been there with his war cabinet. And they would have all said to each other, look, Prophet, 313 of us, 1,000 of them were outnumbered. Materialistically, this will not work. Because we just don't have the firepower. We don't have the resources. We're stretched too thin. It's 3 against 1. Now, those odds are not ones that we really want to take lightly. So the Prophet, if he was beholden by this materialistic worldview, he would have said, yeah, that's a good point. Maybe we should engage in a tactical withdrawal, because people who like to engage in an abdication of duty, people who know they have something to do, but then realize that they can't resist the impulse not to do it, will find all sorts of funny technical jargon to try and justify it. Right? The Prophet would have said, no, we're not going to retreat, we're going to engage in a tactical withdrawal, go back to Medina, bolster our forces, and then meet the enemy again. But the Prophet realized, these 313, even though you have one man versus one man, these 313 are in no way, shape or form comparable to any single soldier from the enemy army. In your eyes, you might see one man versus one man. In the Prophet's eyes, that one man is worth 1,000 because of his faith. And that soldier is worth a fraction of one because he doesn't have any faith. That's how the Prophet's calculus and his logic worked. It's not about the flesh and the blood and how many men that we have, but it's how much power can Allah invest and inject in every single one of these men. So the night before, instead of the scenario we just painted, instead the Prophet ﷺ was lifting up his hands, his shawl was coming off because he was so animated and charged in his supplication. He was saying, "Oh Allah, do not allow," with tears streaming down his eyes. He was crying profusely, his beard was wet and moist, and he was lifting up his hands, imploring Allah, and he said, "Oh Allah, do not allow this small community of believers to be decimated before they've even achieved anything in your cause." He told them, "Your purpose is to worship Allah. Allah will not allow your worship to be smothered in its infancy. Allah won't allow your power to be culled before it's even taken off." And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was so perturbed by the Prophet, who was so grief-stricken in his supplication. He said to the Prophet, Abu Bakr had to come and calm down the Prophet. Abu Bakr had to say to the Prophet, "O Prophet of Allah, this is Allah, your Lord. He won't forsake you. Just please calm down, relax, and let's get ready for the battle tomorrow." And then the battle eventually took place, and we know what happens. The rest is history. Because those same soldiers who denied and rebutted that materialistic worldview of 313 versus 1,000, they marched to the front lines with no weapons, by the way, against an army armed to the teeth. Eventually, when Allah viewed their discipline, when they had reached critical mass, when they had displayed discipline and self-restraint and resistance against the intimidation of the enemy, resisting their own impulses to withdraw into comfort and complacency, that's when something that completely upended and completely turned this materialistic worldview on its head took place. And what was that? Literal angels came from the heavens. Angels came from the heavens and defeated the enemy. And Muslims said, "I was chasing an enemy on his horse, I was on my horse, and his head just rolled off. And the horse just fell to the ground. And there was a stump of an enemy body there. And I just couldn't believe what I'd just seen." So Allah can bend literally physics and time and the laws that govern this world and place them at your feet. Allah can do that. But he needs to see a little bit of resistance. Just like the companions showed resistance, we need to be able to show resistance as well on multiple levels. And we'll explore each of these levels as we go further. So the Battle of Badr took place in the month of Ramadan. Did the Prophet display complacency? Did he say, "We need to take it easy in this month"? Then the liberation of Mecca took place in the month of Ramadan, the 8th year after migration. And this was the pivotal moment of the creation of now the Muslim state as the hegemon, the dominant power in the Arabian Peninsula, because Mecca is in their control. That's the regional capital. The largest army the Muslims had ever mustered up until that point, nearly 10,000 Muslims. And what did the Prophet say? "Let's march out in the month of Ramadan and arrive in the month of Ramadan." So if Ramadan is a month to be complacent, if Ramadan is a month to let our guard down, then why is the Prophet undertaking the most arduous campaigns ever faced by the companions in Ramadan? It really doesn't make any sense. But that's because we have our worldview implanted into our brain that needs to be extricated. That microchip needs to be burnt and it needs to be replaced with this divine worldview, with this metaphysics of Allah is in control. Just as a side point here. if we were to re-implant that chip of the metaphysics of Allah, Allah controls everything, and Allah can then make His laws subservient to us, then something becomes crystal clear. The idea of barakah then comes into sharper focus. Barakah, blessings. It's not really a helpful translation. What does that mean, blessings? Barakah is one of those words that can't be translated in English. And there's good reason for that, because the English language doesn't have the capacity to carry the full flavor and meaning of Allah's divine worldview. It just doesn't. One word in Arabic, barakah, needs a whole essay to have that concept properly elucidated in English. Let me give an example. Right? This is how barakah works, very, very simply. To take a commercial example. Right? You've heard of items being fungible, right? In business, you say something's fungible if it can be replaced. Right? So if I've got a book here, I can go and pick up this book, the exact same book, same ISBN number from the shelf of a bookstore. Right? So this is fungible. I can pick this up, and if this breaks, I can go to the shop and they'll give me another one for it. Right? Maybe a goat might not be fungible, right? So if I buy a goat from somebody, from a farmer, and then the goat dies through no fault of my own, I can't go back and say, give me another goat, because there'll be differences between the goats, right? So fungible and non-fungible. Now, from the materialistic worldview, they'll tell us, I don't have money on me, but if I had £2 here, £1 coin and another pound coin, the materialist would say, this is fungible, this is fungible. This £1 is exactly the same as this £1 here. It might seem like that, fair enough. They also might say, 1 hour you spend 9 a.m. till 10 a.m. is the exact same hour, those exact same 60 minutes, he also has, and you have, and I have, and we all have. That's fine. But when we replace this with Allah's paradigm, Allah says, no. This £1 that you have is not fungible. This £1 that he has is not fungible. If you have earned this £1 through lawful means, if you woke up in the morning, prayed your fajr, went to work, and earned that £1, the possibilities of that £1 are exponential. You could maybe feed your entire family with that £1. But then this other person who has a pound, because his means of income are unlawful, and because he cheats and he deceives, and he does all sorts of unscrupulous things to earn just that £1 might then be the means of him falling into debt. Think of this. Imam Abu Hanifa had the exact same 24-hour daily life that we had, right? Was he living in an alternative reality? Did he have a different construct of time governing his day? Yes or no? He didn't, did he? But Imam Abu Hanifa was able to recite the Qur'an completely, cover to cover, 60 times in the month of Ramadan, whilst in prayer, at night. And we can manage, how many? One? Two? Maybe one, max? But he had the same hours and minutes and seconds in his daily schedule as we have. But nobody in their right mind would say that 1 second of my day is equivalent to 1 second of Imam Abu Hanifa's day. Because they're not fungible. Because he did everything properly, and Allah then injected 1 second of his day with power. So he could do more than what we could do with an entire day. So that's the difference, right, between this materialistic worldview. It's not about the numbers. The numbers are immaterial. Numbers have never made a difference. If numbers made a difference, the Muslims would have lost every single battle that they faced during the prophetic period. Because they were always outnumbered. Even throughout the first 100 years. And we'll cover one example today. I remember speaking to a non-Muslim. And this is a non-Muslim historian. And he said, I've studied the Muslim battles of the great Arab conquest, as they're called, in the first 100 years after the Prophet ﷺ's demise. And this is just a mind-blowing feat in and of itself. I don't want to go off on another tangent, but let's just finish this point. He said, it's like I'm watching a movie where the heroes have plot armor. It's like watching a movie where no matter what the heroes do, there is always some director who will write something into the script to make sure that they can't lose. There are some actors, I don't want to profane the mosque by naming them, but really funny. I read an article, there were some Hollywood actors, right? Whenever they're given a contract by a movie director, they insert an extra stipulation, which is our character is not allowed to lose in the movie. Our character always has to be the macho man at the end, that, you know, standing triumphantly over the enemy, we can't lose. Right, we need to have plot armor. That plot armor, the non-Muslim historian told me, the companions seemed to have it. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum had this plot armor. Where did it come from? I said faith. It's not plot armor, it's just faith. It comes straight from Allah. When you have faith, your potential is multiplied a millionfold, but you don't realize it. Because that potential unfolds and manifests in different ways and for different people. So within 100 years of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's demise, does anybody know which year the Prophet passed away in? This is the only date I'll ask you, I promise. 632 CE. We work with the Gregorian dates because it's become conventional now. 632 CE, that's when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. We're going to cover an event today, 732 CE. Just to give you an idea, in 732 CE, a Muslim army was within 200 miles of Paris. In 732 CE, one century after the Prophet's demise, a Muslim army was, in the grand scheme of things, on the doorstep of Paris. Not that Paris was a city that was worth coveting then anyway. It was the Dark Ages, the Medieval Ages. It was a wasteland. But it was within 200 miles of Paris. And the Muslim Empire, the Umayyads, who came 100 years after the Prophet's demise, were in control and possession of the largest landmass any empire had ever, ever, ever accumulated in human history up until that point, even surpassing the Romans, the Umayyad Empire. From Seville in Spain all the way to Samarkand in Uzbekistan and Kashgar, which is on the borders of modern-day China. Within 100 years of the Prophet's demise. Let's just pause for a second. Have a look at, now, a side-by-side analysis, a bird's eye view, of where the Jews were 100 years after the time of Musa alayhi salam, and the Christians were 100 years after the time of Isa alayhi salam. The Christians took 350 years for them to have some sort of state patronage. It took 350 years until Constantine, the emperor of the Eastern Roman Empire, Constantine, the one who founded Constantinople, Istanbul, he one day miraculously converted to Christianity. And that was because Christianity had become so paganized that it was now acceptable for pagan Romans to now adopt Christianity because there wasn't much of a difference. And then overnight, Christianity gained an empire, right? So it wasn't a grassroots endeavor, right? The disciples and apostles of Isa alayhi salam didn't fight tooth and nail to establish this sprawling empire, literally the largest empire the world had ever seen up until that point. It took them 350 years. They were a persecuted minority. They were a persecuted minority for the most part of the first 3.5 centuries of their existence. And then the Israelites at the time of Musa alayhi salam, these people had some cheek on them. They told Musa to his face, "Musa, you and your Lord, you go and fight to retake Jerusalem. We'll just stay here and relax." You see that attitude of passivity, the attitude of complacency, the attitude of an abdication of duty. There's a task that needs to be fulfilled. Jerusalem is your homeland. This was after Musa had just taken them out of the captivity of the Pharaoh after the whole Exodus episode. So they've literally seen, before their very eyes, the world and its laws being defied and turned on its head with the splitting of the river Nile. And still, when Allah says to Musa, "Command your Israelite followers, look, you need to work towards something. You can't just ride off of Musa's miracles all day and every day. So you need to put a little bit of elbow grease into the endeavor as well. You need to play your part. So take up arms and go to fight the Amalekites who are in Jerusalem." Now, if they would have done that, possibly Allah could have said, "You know what? You took the first step, so I'll do the rest." Just like Allah told the companions, "I just want to see a little bit of self-restraint and discipline and resistance, pushing your ego, suppressing it. Go onto the front lines at Badr, I'll do the rest." That's what Allah wants to see. Allah wants to see you take step one. 99 of the other steps, Allah will ensure they're covered at lightning speed. Allah says, "وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا." Allah says, those who strive in our path. Allah doesn't say those who go out and rake it in and bring back a big yield and have all the results and they've converted the entire world. Allah doesn't say that. Allah said the one who resists. Jahada yujahidu jihad, which means resistance. Those who resist the temptations of the world, resist the inner whisperings of the soul, resist the seductions of the materialistic world, resist anything that takes them away from Allah, what will be your reward? لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Allah will personally see to the fact that multiple roads will open up in front of you. Multiple avenues of opportunity will open up. Like doors in a game show, they just all open up and all of them will lead to a good outcome, no matter which one you take. And why did Allah afford you that privilege? Because you conquered the world? Or because you resisted? Because you resisted. So maybe if the Jews would have resisted at the time of Musa alayhi salam, Allah would have sent a legion of angels down to assist them as well. But they didn't. They didn't take that first step. And that characterized their entire existence to the life of Musa alayhi salam. To the point that Allah said to Musa, the Israelites that you have just privileged with liberation, you've just emancipated them from the Pharaoh, they actually won't be able to cut it. They won't be the generation that will retake Jerusalem. So take them out into a valley around Palestine, wander there for 40 years, wait till that entire generation kicks the can or kicks the bucket, and then when their children come along, start off with a clean, fresh slate, and then you can work on molding warriors out of them. And that's exactly what happened. And Allah warns us about this in the Quran, by the way. Allah says, if you don't want to resist, if you don't want to put in the time and the effort, that's fine. Your loss. Because the train will depart the train station, it will trundle at 10 p.m. It will trundle out to the train station and will leave for paradise and for triumph and for victory and for success, whether you're on it or not. So it's your job. Do I want to just, Allah's saying, just buy the ticket and just jump on board. That's all Allah wants you to do. And then the entire world and all of its treasures will be opened up to you. So the liberation of Mecca happened in the month of Ramadan. The conquest of Andalusia, Muslim Spain, wherein civilization flourished for 800 years. It wasn't just another country in Europe, it was the country of the continent. You had academics from Germany, France, and England who traveled to Spain to learn science at the hands of the Muslims. It was known as, and this was an epithet given to Cordoba, which was the capital of Muslim Spain, by a German nun. She'd never been to Muslim Spain. She just heard these enchanting stories of passers-by. And she said, from what I've heard, this Spain and Cordoba seems to be the ornament of the world. It seems to be this dazzling, resplendent city that us in Europe are just dreaming about, lagging behind. You had a population of 250,000 people in Cordoba in the mid-900s CE. We associate these ages with the Dark Ages, and everybody was steeped in superstition, and maybe in Paris and London, where you had a maximum population of 40, 50,000 people, where the streets were flowing with human refuse and waste and rubbish. In Andalusia, in Cordoba, 250,000 people, that's the most conservative estimate. You had paved roads in the 900s. You had street lamps. You had donkeys that were organized by the municipality to collect your rubbish. There was internal sewage. There were hydraulic irrigation processes. There were what's called terraced plantations, right, built on the side of a mountain. These techniques were imported from the Muslim world, especially from Yemen. This was a civilization ahead of its age. And it was conquered in the month of Ramadan. We're going to have a look at that as well. Salahuddin, the most pivotal victory that paved the road to retake Jerusalem, the Battle of Hittin, 1187, took place in, you could probably fill in my words here, took place in the month of Ramadan. You think Salahuddin said to his troops, it's Ramadan, we need to relax and we need to unwind and we need to decompress and we need to de-stress. The Crusaders have been at this for nearly a century. We've been at this for nearly 20 years. Let's relax. Or did he say, guys, it's Ramadan. Let's capitalize. Let's maximize. Let's try and optimize on Allah's divine mercy descending upon our souls. Then in the year 1260, another existential threat, the Mongols, burst forth from Mongolia with Genghis Khan's grandson, Hulagu Khan, just defeated the Abbasid Caliphate. The Caliphate no longer exists now. And now they've swept across the entirety of the Muslim heartlands. And now they've reached Palestine. And then a group of slave soldiers pushed them back. The Battle of Ain Jalut, one of the first defeats the Mongols tasted on the battlefield, shattered the myth of invincibility. Which month do you think that took place in? The month of Ramadan. Ramadan is this paradoxical month because soldiers and warriors and men of courage who had emaciated bodies, who had skin that was hanging on the edge of its bones, who had brains that might have been clouded by dehydration, had hearts and souls that were filled with resolve. They had hearts and souls that were filled with faith. They had hearts and souls that were filled with energy coming straight from Allah's divine fountainhead. And these enemy soldiers could not comprehend how people who haven't eaten for 15, 16 hours, who've been marching on the trot for weeks on end, who are carrying chainmail worth and weighing double and triple their own body weight, could defeat us on the battlefield. How is that even possible? Well, it's not possible from your worldview, because you don't believe in Allah. It's as simple as that. You don't believe in this soul that can become turbocharged or supercharged when you starve it. That's the paradox. It doesn't make any sense, but it doesn't have to make sense. Not everything has to make sense. Your soul receives energy when you starve your soul. No food, no drink, no sexual relations. And what happens? You start to think clearly. We've been conditioned. If we try to break this spell, right, and this enchantment of Ramadan and lethargy and I'm so lackadaisical and I can't focus, then we'll realize our brains will become super laser focused. The Greek philosophers of old used to tell their students, Greek philosophers, by the way, polytheists, used to tell their students in the academies in Athens and in Greece, when it comes to exam time, fast. And the students would fast. And the students would say it would give us moral clarity. So when we answer in the exam, we have a brain that acts like a supercomputer. So this is the paradox of Ramadan. It's a month of victory, but it's a month of starvation. Because we're resisting all of the elements that tell us this body is the be-all and the end-all. No, it's not. You're resisting the forces in the world that tell you you have to feed your body because your body is the ultimate objective. You're resisting those forces that would say you need to nourish the body, you need to entertain the body, you need to pamper the body, because now the reason for existence becomes now consumption. We consume to be, but then we don't realize that we now are to consume. That's how the world has become. Like, we don't realize that the world has molded us into people that consume to exist. But now for us, existence has become consumption. If I don't have my meal today, if I don't have my Netflix movie at the end of the week, if I don't have my car to drive, if I don't have this to consume with my ears, with my tongue, with my eyes, with my brain, with my heart, if I don't consume, then I'm not existing. Allah's saying, this is the paradox, existence is to actually deprive your body. It's like two pans of a scale. If I put something heavy in here, this one plummets, this one rises. If I take it out of here, put it in this one plummets, this one rises. If you starve your body, which pushes you to become more complacent and to become more wasteful and to become more depraved, then, yes, your body will feel heavy. Literal heaviness, right? Where you can't bring yourself up because you hear the call to prayer from the mosque. Or there's been an appeal and you're needed, your services are needed at the mosque, or you need to donate. And there is just this weight, this anvil that's crushing down on your soul that won't let you reach into your pocket and give money. Or it won't let you give half an hour to the mosque. Or it won't let you show empathy for people who are suffering. If you lessen that load, if you lighten that burden, right, and then place it onto your body instead, your soul will then be able to breathe. That's all your soul wants, just to breathe. Your soul is bombarded. Your soul is assaulted all day, every day. From work to social media to billboards outside to the workplace, corporate ethos to academia. Every single day of our life is spent in being a product for somebody to say, here, buy this or do this. And you can spend your time doing this. You can go on holiday over here and you can spend your money on that. So you lighten that burden from your soul and your soul will be able to breathe. When your soul breathes, you'll feel like a superhuman. You'll feel like you can take on anything. This is the paradox of Ramadan. I'm obviously conscious of the time, so I'll move it along a little bit here. So Ramadan is a month of resistance, not rest. Let me tie that in with something we hear every month. And I remember somebody told me from my mosque in Preston a few years ago. They said, every speaker comes in, and they always talk about one verse from the Quran, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Fasting has been mandated. Why? So that you can develop taqwa. I'm going to leave that untranslated for now. And then he told me, I hear taqwa, taqwa, taqwa being drilled into me every single day, but nobody ever defines taqwa. And they use the same cliched, banal, trite sort of ideas of what taqwa is. God consciousness, what does that even mean? God, do we even know what consciousness means? What is taqwa? And I leave the prayer hall with more questions than answers. So I said, okay, I've got you covered here, don't worry. Let's tie taqwa into resistance. Let's tie taqwa into resistance. Taqwa means to resist. I'm not pulling this out of thin air. Umar radiallahu anhu once asked one of his advisors, Ka'ab al-Ahbar, and he said to him, what is taqwa? Umar asked. So Ka'ab said, Ka'ab sat, and he probably stroked his beard, and he pondered, and then he said, O commander of the believers, have you ever walked on a thorny, prickly path? You open up your garden door, and there were just nettles strewn in your path. Umar said, oh, yes, I know that feeling really well. So then Ka'ab said, and how did you overcome that obstacle? Umar said, shammart wajtahat. He said, shammart, which is I lifted up my garments, I rolled up my sleeves, wajtahat, and I endeavored to do my best. Right? What do we mean when we say roll up your sleeves? What does that mean? It's a metaphor for what? Is it a metaphor for rest? Is it a metaphor for relaxing? It's a metaphor for resistance. It's a metaphor for putting in the elbow grease. It's a metaphor for locking yourself in, activating all of your bodily powers and trying your best, which is when he said, wajtahat. And then Umar radiallahu anhu, if I was to give an example, Umar radiallahu anhu, he got up and he said, this is what I do. He said, I lift up my sleeves and then I lift up my lower garment and I'm walking on this path of nettles, right? So he said, I actually become more focused and more conscious because I have to, I lift up one foot and then I take a step and then I have to have a look, where am I going to plant my foot next? Do I plant it over here? The point is, Umar reiterated to Ka'ab, he said, when you have this thorny path, which is what the world is one big thorny path for us, you can't just close your eyes and blissfully, ignorantly just run riot. Otherwise you'll be stepping on this and stepping on that and hurting yourself, not realizing that you're hurting yourself. We are constantly inflicting injuries on ourselves because we don't appreciate the world we live in is not a path of roses, it's a path of nettles. And it's a path of thorns. So you can't just close your eyes and live blissfully and gleefully like a garden gnome. You have to lock in like Umar radiallahu anhu. Do we understand that metaphor? What was that? That entire scenario, that entire scenery was a definition of? Of the word taqwa. There you are. There's your definition of taqwa. To lock in, to activate, to be mindful, to navigate the difficulties of this world with consciousness, with cautiousness. Umar didn't say, I open up my door in the morning, I see a path of nettles, and I think, oh, can't be bothered, close the door, go back to bed. Umar didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, I'm going to be fatalistic today. I've got a path of thorns and nettles. Oh, I can't be bothered dealing with this headache. It's fine. I'm just going to blur it out, pretend it doesn't exist, and go back to bed. Imagine if you did that. Wake up in the morning, 7 a.m., time to go to work. Can't be bothered. Turn the alarm clock off, and then go back to bed. Life doesn't work like that. You can't just abdicate your duties in the world because there is a thorny path in front of you. You have to be able to navigate it with taqwa. That's what Ramadan is about. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam. It's been mandated, fasting. Why? So you can acquire and cultivate not just any old taqwa or God consciousness, but resistance-orientated God consciousness. Resisting the animalistic soul, resisting your urges, resisting gluttony, resisting dissipation, resisting wastefulness, resisting a desire to just sit back and do nothing. Resisting, now we move on to other levels, resisting oppression in the world. Resisting injustice, resisting an erosion of due process, resisting the targeting of Muslims as a suspect community, resisting Islamophobia, resisting the Israeli occupation of Gaza. This is unacceptable. In Ramadan, year in, year out, the Israelis double down their efforts to manage and to neutralize and to make life miserable for the Palestinians. The Israelis double down, and we think it's acceptable here to stand down. Is that how the dynamic should work? An Israeli member of the Knesset, which is their parliament the other day, said, and this is an elected official as part of the highest legislative body in Israel, a mainstream figure, said, Ramadan is the best time to kill Palestinians. The Imam of Masjid al-Aqsa, first day of Ramadan, entered into the compound, arrested. Only 10,000 permits have been issued for nearly 5 million West Bank Palestinians to attend Masjid al-Aqsa. And then those permits have an age cap, 55, only above the age of 55. Israel has invested $50,000 just a few days ago in tear gas drones to be deployed against Muslims in Al-Aqsa in the month of Ramadan. Ramadan for the Israelis and for the Zionists and for the Islamophobe is a predictable flashpoint where Muslims can now be subjugated because they work based on the assumption that Ramadan equals. The Israelis work on the assumption Ramadan is prime time for us to crack down and clamp down on the Palestinians because for them, for the Israelis, for non-Muslims, Ramadan is a month of... No, for them, it's a month of rest. For them, it's a month of rest. Oh, these guys are all tired and dehydrated and they've got parched lips so we can really just go to town on them. It'd be like shooting fish in a barrel, easy pickings. What they don't realize is Palestinians have embodied this. Ramadan is actually a month of... resistance. You see how the last 10 days during lodging and i'tikaf, right, the Palestinians will barricade the doors of Al-Aqsa with imagery reminiscent of Badr, there with their stones, there with their sticks, in the face of Israeli riot police, batting them with their batons and butting them with the butts of rifles, throwing tear gas in, and these people are there resisting, very, very simplistically, cast in the same mold as the companions of Badr. That's what you call Ramadan as a month of resistance, right? So resistance could also mean you've got your social media, you've got your platforms. Why have you stopped sharing things about Palestine? Because you think the ceasefires, this farcical ceasefire has been put into place. A ceasefire which is actually doublespeak. So ceasefire for the Israelis means Palestinians, you cease, will continue to fire. That's what it means for them. The ceasefire has been violated 1,500 times since October last year. 600 Palestinians have been killed under the pretext of this ceasefire. But that's what it is, ceasefire, to engineer complacency from us. Right? To cast a spell on us all. Guys, it's all over, nothing to see here now in Palestine. Ceasefire's done, Board of Peace has been assembled, and now all the crooks of the world are now going to administer Gaza like this new colonial protectorate. Everybody else go back to sleep. Ramadan is for us to sharpen our empathy with the oppressed and the beleaguered. That's what Allah says. Look, guys, taste a little bit of what the Palestinians and the Sudanese and the Yemenis and the Yemenis have to go through every single day with no food and no water. The only difference is you know you're going to have a lavish banquet at home at 7 p.m. They don't. The only difference is you know you probably 99% will be there to sit around your family. Whereas a Palestinian will probably think to himself, which one of my family members will be vaporized by an Israeli bomb today? So Ramadan is a month of resistance. Ramadan is not a month of rest. Okay, we've got around 5-10 minutes left. Let me get through these last two issues here, right? Ramadan as a month of resistance. There are two episodes in Muslim Andalusian history, Andalusia is Muslim Spain, that pretty much epitomize what Ramadan is and what Ramadan isn't. Both of these battles happened in Ramadan. One of them embodies the spirit of resistance in Ramadan and daring and courage, but the other one is the perfect cautionary tale of what happens if all of us forget about the moral imperative of Ramadan. In the year 711, right, it's a date that you should not forget. In the year 711, this is how many years after the Prophet's demise? If it's 632 when the Prophet passed away, then about 79, 80 years after the Prophet passed away, a Berber, not even an Arab, a Berber, a native of North Africa, a Berber Muslim general called Tariq ibn Ziyad assembles a force of around 8,000 Muslims. And he's assisted by the local Roman governor who had a falling out with the Visigothic king in Spain, whose name was Roderick. He said, look, I need to get one back at him. So I'm going to help you. I'm going to ferry you across the Strait of Gibraltar. you can land on the Spanish mainland, which is part of the Catholic domain, and you can just wreak havoc. And this Roman count's name was Julian. Now, little did Julian know that the Muslims would time their arrival in the month of Ramadan. And Tariq ibn Ziyad had fired up his troops and told them, this is a one-way trip. Nobody's coming back. Because we have set out on the path of jihad, on the path of resistance. And we are here to spread justice in the land. We are here as liberators and emancipators, not just profane, materialistic conquerors. Again, huge, massive difference between the conquests of the colonizers and then the conquests of the companions. What did Khalid ibn Walid tell the Persian general Rustam? He told him, I will strike you with a legion of soldiers who love death more than you love life. That's the ultimate resistance, resisting the impulse to live. What more could you resist? He said, I'm bringing you a legion of soldiers who will cherish death more than you cherish each sip of alcohol and each sip of wine. Tariq told the same to his troops. And he told his troops, this is a one-way trip. None of you have any say in the matter. We are here to conquer this land. On the 28th of Ramadan, that's when he eventually faced off with King Roderick. Whilst they were crossing, right, that name, Tariq ibn Ziyad, should sound familiar. Has anybody been to Spain here? Anybody been to Gibraltar? Well, the name Gibraltar actually comes from the name of Tariq. Gibraltar is this huge, big, monolithic rock. So there are only about 12 miles that separates the city of Ceuta, which is at the highest tip of North Africa in Morocco, and then Gibraltar. That's called the Straits of Gibraltar. Morocco's here, and the Spanish mainland is there. When Tariq was ferried over, he landed on this huge monolithic rock, and he used that as his base of operations. And then as the years went on, people then designated that as the Mountain of Tariq, Jabal al-Tariq. And then over time, it was then corrupted in Latin and eventually became Gibraltar, which is now, funnily enough, British overseas territory. Gibraltar, Jabal al-Tariq. Right, so there's a mount. There is a country that is a commemoration of Tariq ibn Ziyad, a Muslim conqueror. As soon as whilst he was obviously the field commander, whilst they were in the ferries, he was overtaken by slumber, deep sleep, and he woke up. And when he woke up, he told his companions with a smile, beaming smile on his face. He said, "I have seen something, and you will be really properly chuffed to hear about this." So they said, please do share if it's something that will uplift our spirits. Tariq said, I was sleeping, and in my dream, I looked to my right and to my left, whilst we're still being ferried across the Strait of Gibraltar, and I could see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on horseback, and the companions on horseback, on either side flanking me, saying, come on Tariq, you're going to be late, we're going to beat you to the Spanish mainland. So Tariq said, I got up, I jumped from my sleep, and I said, we need to make a beeline for the coast. Because the Prophet's urging me on. Did the Prophet tell Tariq in his dream, Tariq, come on, take it easy, relax, it's the month of Ramadan, right? Maybe just stop off at Mallorca somewhere, go to Ibiza for a little bit of a stopover, and you can relax and party there, and once Ramadan's over, then you can go back to your pressing mission. The Prophet said, come on, get a move on. Ramadan's around the corner. You want to make sure that your conquest is perfectly aligned with the coming of the month of Ramadan, because you want your extra perks, don't you? Well, Ramadan is the time for that. When Tariq landed, this is legendary, this is the stuff of legend, and it goes down in history like a huge, massive bombshell. When they landed, these were ships that had been given over to the Muslims by Julian, by the way. So I don't know how Julian reacted to this, but he must have not been happy. So Tariq turned around, once the last soldier had departed and disembarked, he turned around, and the entire fleet of ferries had been docked near a makeshift jetty, and he set all of the ships alight. He set them all on fire, huge, big, raging inferno near the coast. And he said, we are here to stay. He said, don't look back. Don't look back to the North African coastline. That's not your home anymore. This is your home. You're now warriors in Allah's path. This is where you belong. This is where you'll either achieve victory or this is where you will achieve martyrdom. In either case, you've won. You see how this again defies the materialistic worldview? If you die, you lose, and if you survive, then you win. That's not what Allah teaches us. Allah says, you die in Allah's path, that is the greatest honor. And if you win in Allah's path, that is also the greatest honor. So it's a win-win situation. Who wouldn't want a win-win situation? But there is just one caveat though. One condition is there is a subscription fee that needs to be paid for this sort of a win-win package, and that's resistance. You need to resist your soul that tells you, no, I love my life more than I love anything else. And I love this world more than anything. The Prophet said, a time will come where everybody in the world will pick at these Muslim nations like you calling your friends to eat from a platter at a banquet. And then the companions asked, will that be because we'll be numerically inferior? The Prophet said, nope. The Prophet said, well, actually, at that point in time, your numbers will have grown so exponentially, never has a point ever occurred in history where Muslims have numbered more. But your worth will be valueless. You will be worth like the scum and the froth on top of the ocean. Worthless. Blow it and then it just scatters in the air. Just like confetti. So then the companion said, so what is the cause for this sort of civilizational level inertia? Where an entire civilization, Muslims, 2 billion people, are now suppressed and repressed and they can't even choose their own destiny. The Prophet said because two things. He didn't say because you don't have a NATO-like structure. He never said because you don't have a lobby. The Prophet never said, well, because you don't have the latest firepower. The Prophet said, because حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا وَكَرَاهِيَةُ الْمَوْتِ. Because you love the world too much and you hate death. That's it. Right? Instead of resisting the world, you've embraced the world. Open arms. And instead of embracing death, you've resisted death. You've just turned this whole world order topsy-turvy. So Tariq and his troops had embraced death. That's their one-way ticket to paradise. Then they met King Roderick on the battlefield. And they slogged it out amongst themselves for 7 days. And each blow has been described in meticulous detail in the chronicles. And it was literally neck and neck. Right? And by the way, the Muslims were, again, do you think Muslims had the upper hand, had more soldiers? Probably 8,000 to 15,000 Muslims who've come across from another continent in uncharted territory, and Roderick and his Visigothic aristocracy were armed to the teeth. Think of medieval knights in like Lord of the Rings style. They are just clad in metal from top to toe, heavy cavalry, nearly 40,000 to 50,000 soldiers. Tariq does not budge. For 6 days, they are slogging it out amongst each other. And then on the seventh day, Tariq actually delivers a speech. Now, I don't usually do this, but I'm going to read the speech out verbatim. It's just a page, but I'm going to read this out. And it will send chills through your spine, literally. This is the speech that Tariq gave. He was standing on his stirrup in front of his army to rouse them for one last hurrah. And this is what he said, obviously translated. He said, "Where can you fly, my soldiers? The enemy is in front of you, and the sea is at your back. By Allah, there is no salvation for you but in your courage and in your perseverance. Consider your situation. Here you are on this island, like so many orphans cast upon the world. You will soon be met by a powerful enemy, surrounding you on all sides, like the infuriated billows of a tempestuous sea, and sending against you his countless warriors, drowned in steel, and provided with every store and description of arms. What can you possibly oppose to them? You have no other weapons than your swords, no provisions but those that you may snatch from the hands of your enemies. You must therefore attack them immediately, or otherwise your wants will increase. The gales of victory will no longer blow in your favor, and perchance the fear that lurks in the hearts of your enemies may be changed into indomitable courage. Banish all fear from your hearts. Trust that victory will be ours and that the barbarian king will not be able to withstand the shock of our arms. Here he comes to make us the masters of his cities and castles and to deliver into our hands his countless treasures. And if you only seize the opportunity now presented, it may perhaps be the means of your becoming the owners of them, besides saving yourselves from certain death. Do not think I impose upon you a task from which I shrink myself, or that I try to conceal from you the dangers attending this expedition of ours. No, no, for you have certainly a great deal to encounter. But know that if you only suffer for a while, you will reap in the end an abundant harvest of pleasures and enjoyments, the ideal of resistance. And do not imagine that while I speak to you, I mean not to act as I speak. For as my interest in this affair is greater as your general, so will my behavior on this occasion surpass you in the battlefield. You must have heard numerous accounts of this island. You must know about the Roman maidens,
their necks glittering with innumerable pearls and jewels, their bodies clothed with tunics of costly silk sprinkled with gold, are awaiting your arrival, reclining on soft couches in the palaces of crowns, lords, and princes. You know well that the Caliph Al-Walid, who is in Damascus, has chosen you. Like so many heroes from among the brave, you know that the great lords of this island are willing to make you their sons and brethren by marriage. If you only rush on like so many brave men to fight and behave like true champions and valiant knights, you know that the recompenses of God await you if you are prepared to uphold His word and proclaim His religion in this island. And lastly, that all the spoils shall be yours and of such Muslims as may be with you. Bear in mind that Allah Almighty will select, according to this promise, those that are distinguished and those that have distinguished themselves amongst you, and grant them their due reward, both in this world and in the future. And know likewise that I shall be the first to set you the example and to put into practice what I recommend you to do. For it is my intention, on the meeting of these two armies, to attack the tyrant Roderick myself and kill him with my own hand, if Allah be pleased. When you see me bearing against him, charge along with me. If I kill him, victory is ours. If I am killed before I reach him, do not trouble yourselves about me, but fight as if I were still alive and among you, and follow up my purpose. For the moment they see their king fall, these barbarians are sure to disperse. If, however, I should be killed after inflicting death upon their king, appoint a man from among you who unites both courage and experience, and may command you in this emergency and follow up the success. If you attend to my instructions, we are sure of the victory. And his troops were electrified. His troops had been given their daily dose of resistance. This was that positive affirmation that they needed to have their energy levels replenished. And this all happened in the month of Ramadan, on the 28th of Ramadan. When they met the next day, a huge force from the enemies had actually deserted King Roderick and then defected to the Muslim side, and Roderick was killed. He most likely drowned in the river Wadi Lakka, as it's called, and only a few parts of his chainmail were found. The entire peninsula, Spain, Portugal, and parts of southern France, 75% of it had been conquered by Tariq in 6 months. So within 6 months, beginning in which month? The month of Ramadan, Spain had come under Muslim hands irreversibly for the next 800 years. This all happened in the month of Ramadan. This is the spirit of Ramadan, to resist, to be charged by the fact that this world is not the be-all and the end-all. Our final destination is in the hereafter. We just need to make a solid, robust display of self-discipline and self-restraint. Finally, the last part. Now that's the rosy red side of the story. But there is a more tragic incident that took place 20 years later. Fast forward to the year 732 now. And Muslim imperial supremacy has never been more consolidated around the entire world. This is now an empire that has surpassed the Romans. The Pyrenees mountain range is the rocky cliffs that separate southern France and Spain. Now Muslims had penetrated beyond that and had even conquered parts of southern France. In 732, one of the governors of Spain, called Abdurrahman al-Ghafiqi, another name, Abdurrahman al-Ghafiqi, he was a sweetheart, adored by his soldiers, and he was a man of indomitable courage. He had amassed one of the largest armies Andalusia had seen in its 20-year Muslim history and decided to take the fight to the Franks, the ancestors of the modern-day French. And he penetrated through the Pyrenees. He had sacked the cities of Bordeaux and of Poitiers. These are cities in southern and central France. And he was on a rampage. He was skirmishing, he was raiding, and he was launching all sorts of incursions. The most powerful local was a Frankish, they call him a major domo, which is a mayor of the palace, so a high official in the land, called Charles Martel. Right? If anybody has ever even opened up a book on French history starts with Charles Martel. And that's back projected because of what he did here in this battle. So Charles Martel was notified of this huge Muslim horde of soldiers and warriors that were rampaging across southern France. So he engages his army. And the attendants in his army actually tell him that the Muslims seem invincible and the Muslims seem unstoppable. So really, we can't really do anything. And they were amassing spoils. This is southern France, where Catholic churches were pretty much like banks and storehouses, gold and silver and all sorts of jewels beyond your wildest dreams. So the Muslims were marching and they were also collecting and accumulating. There's a bit of foreshadowing here. That accumulation and collection ended up being their downfall. So when Charles' strategist told him the Muslims are on the loose and their march seems to be inexorable and it can't be stopped, what did Charles say? And I'll quote what he said here. He said, "If you follow my advice, you will not interrupt their march nor precipitate your attack. They are like a torrent carrying all before it." Right? And the words of Charles are very prescient here. They are like a torrent. This army is just accumulating, carrying and gathering and sweeping everything in its path. He identified that as one of their downfalls, as one of their weak points to actually to exploit. Then he said, they are in the advent of their victory. Right? They're gloating and they're sky high in their morale. Their determination replaces for them the superiority of their number. He admitted that. Their determination replaces for them the superiority of their number. And their hearts, which replace the defense of their shields. But this is what he said. But give them time to be loaded with the spoils of war. Give them time to settle down and to fight among themselves for authority. That is when you will easily defeat them. That's what Charles Martel said. So eventually, the Muslim army under Abdul Rahman al-Ghafiqi had reached the city of Tours, which is past Poitiers. This is around 225 miles away from modern-day France. And these two huge, massive behemoth armies had now drawn the battle lines. And they were ready to face off against each other. And again, very similar to Vardic against Roderick. 7-8 days worth of slogging amongst themselves. And it was an even contest. Until a rumor spread in the Muslim camp on the 7th day. Very similar to the rumor spread deliberately by the enemy at the Battle of Uhud, that the enemy was in full retreat, the pendulum had swung in favor of the Muslims, the day had been won for Abdul Rahman and the Andalusian Muslims. Sorry, that was Battle of Uhud. So for Uhud, the companions were told, the Muslims have won, enemy is in full retreat, you can now take the spoils of war. And what did those archers do? Posted on top of that small hill. They abandoned their positions. Khalid ibn al-Walid was able to execute perfectly an outflanking maneuver. And then the Muslims were caught in this pincer movement. Khalid from the rear and then the main force from the front. And they were decimated. The first loss the Muslims ever took, Battle of Uhud. At the Battle of Tours, or Poitiers as it's called, the Muslims were then rattled by another rumour. The Muslims made a charge. And during the charge, the rumour had been circulated that the spoils of war they'd accumulated over the course of their march was now being ransacked by the army of Charles. So panic and pandemonium had now seeped through the ranks. Half of the army panicked, they dropped their weapons and they sprinted to try and secure the spoils in the camp. That meant Abdul Rahman and the rest of the vanguard and the phalanx on the front lines were left exposed. Tactically, they were in disarray. Formation had been budged. Now there was no discipline in their ranks. And Abdul Rahman was unfortunately slayed in the place where he stood. So he achieved martyrdom on the battlefield. And the troops that stood the line, they were also killed. And then Charles Martel said, that's it, the day is ours. And he looked at his strategist and he said, didn't I tell you wait for the right moment? Didn't I tell you wait for them to be encumbered and loaded with the world? Once they're distracted, then you pounce. Luckily for the Muslims, the day after that, fighting had ended, nightfall had set in, the Muslims had beat a hasty tactical retreat when they'd already lost, right? The wording again, to vindicate it. They had lost, pulled their forces back, and it was just fortunate for the Muslims that Charles never followed up on the victory and never pursued the Muslims, otherwise they would have been decimated. And in Muslim chronicles, that battle is known as Ma'rikatu Balat al-Shuhada, the battle of the pavement martyrs, because it was as if an entire pavilion was filled with the bodies of martyrs that stood their ground. This happened also in the month of Ramadan. Two different faces of Ramadan. One of resilience and resistance, and one of capitulation to the luxuries and the niceties and formalities of the world. There you are. In two episodes, within 20 years of each other, in Andalusia, we see how nurturing the spirit of Ramadan helps us achieve victory, and then banishing the spirit of Ramadan, recalibrating, refocusing, reconstituting our worldview to banish materialism actually contributes to our decline. So that discipline is very, very important. I'll finish on this, promise, on this last final point here. Now I'll close this as well, just so I know that I'm done. This is the final point. We always hear about David and Goliath, right? Everybody loves a good underdog story. Everybody loves the resistance. Everybody loves the rebellion, as long as it's in movies and it's in Hollywood. But if it happens in real life, then all of those, you know, romantic ideas go out of the window. Everybody loves the story of David and Goliath. Our history, for the first 100 years, has been one of David versus Goliath, where Dawood alayhi salam, with his paltry slingshot, manages to fell the giant called Goliath. And that paves the way for the reconquest of Jerusalem. This is just after the time of Musa alayhi salam. We all know the story. But what we don't appreciate is the prelude to the story. What happened before that? How do we get to that position where Dawood is in an army against Goliath? Allah talks about this in Surah Al-Baqarah, at the end of the second chapter. What does Allah say? Allah says, we always like the nostalgia of the past. We use the past. This is the problem with us studying history when we do eventually open up a book of history. We burrow into the past because it gives us this therapeutic escapism, right? Where we can say, oh, things in the past were always fantastic. I wish I lived in the time of the companions. I wish the Prophet was still with us. I wish Salahuddin was here today. It's like a sedative. It's like you're administering anesthetic to yourself. You're trying to numb the pain of the reality in the world and trying to run away from the duties that we have today. Stop trying to reminisce about the Prophet or the companions or Salahuddin. Be your Salahuddin of the era. Be the companion of the era. Be the Tariq ibn Ziyad. Be the Abdul Rahman al-Ghafiqi. So we tend to borrow rather than realizing that history is like a crystal ball. Right, you go into a clairvoyance tent and then they say, I can show you the future. Well, that's the past. You look into the past and it projects an image into the future. So what happened with Musa alayhi salam before that and with the Israelites? They were leaderless. Before Dawood alayhi salam, the Israelites were leaderless. In the Old Testament, this entire period is covered in the book of Judges. In the Quran, Allah talks about it in a few pages. Allah says, وَقَالَ لَهُمْ نَبِيُّهُمْ إِنَّ آيَةَ مُلْكِهِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَكُمُ التَّابُوتُ فِيهِ سَكِينَةٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. The Ark of the Covenant, which contained some relics like Musa alayhi salam's staff and a few of the memorabilia. Allah said, Allah had revealed through some of the prophets who were there, you will have a new king. The Israelites were leaderless. They had prophets, but they needed a political man of resolve and will. That man was a man called Saul, or Talut. Not many people have heard of him. His name was Talut. And Talut was appointed by divine intervention. Allah had showed some signs. Talut ticked all the boxes. He fit the bill. Talut was now the new leader. And you know what the Israelites did? They scoffed at him. Why? Because he's not wealthy. He's not an aristocrat. He doesn't have family pedigree. So what worth is he? Again, you see the recurring theme with the old Israelites. Always focus on materialism. Not realizing the bigger picture. He's not rich. He's not wealthy. He's not famous. Why do we care about him? Talut said, look, just give me a chance. Talut said, I'm going to assemble an army. In the army was Dawood alayhi salam. Then he said, we're going to march off to face off against the Amalekites outside of Jerusalem. And we're going to inch our way into Palestine. So he begins his march. Then he does something which defines the spirit of Ramadan, the spirit of resistance. What does he say? He says, قال إن الله مبتريكم بنهر. فَمَنْ شَرِبَ مِنْهُ فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي وَمَنْ لَمْ يَطْعَمْهُ فَإِنَّهُ مِنِّي إِلَّا مَنْ اِغْتَرَفَ غُرْفَةً بِيَدِهِ. The army's marching. Army in the Middle East, scorching conditions, and they're loaded with chainmail. Talut says to them, again, completely paradoxical. You'd probably think if your commander-in-chief gave you this instruction, he must be out of his mind. He must have lost his marbles. He said, we're going to approach a ford, which is a creek or a river. When you pass by that river, I know you're parched, I know you've been marching for a while, but don't gulp, don't stick your neck into the river and start gulping like a camel. take a few sips with your palm, and then move on. If anybody defies my orders, I will banish them from the army. فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي فَشَرِبُوا مِنْهُ. So then the army came across the creek, and sure enough, Israelites, true to character, they drank and drank and drank and drank. Only a few of them took a few sips and moved back. Talut said, all of you here, get out of my army. You've all been summarily court-martialed. Get out. I don't need you in my army. And they were thinking, we're going to face off against Goliath, right? The giant and his army. And you don't want us? That's fine. This is a suicide mission for you then. You can head off. He said, I'm happy to have the people that I have with me. The few people who showed restraint and discipline. And they resisted the body's urge to just cram things in and to consume. Resisted the urge to consume. Because they resisted the urge of consumption, Talut said to all of them, you are now the elite crack shock troopers of my army. Who was amongst them? Dawood alayhi salam. وَلَمَّا بَرَزُوا لِجَالُوتَ وَجُنُودِهِ قَالُوا رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ فَهَزَمُوهُمْ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ وَقَتَلَ دَاوُودُ جَالُوتَ وَآتَاهُ اللَّهُ الْمُلْكَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَعَلَّمَهُ مِمَّا يَشَاءُ. Allah said, then eventually that army faced off against Goliath. And Dawood and Talut made a supplication. رَبَّنَا أَفْرِغْ عَلَيْنَا صَبْرًا. O Allah, allow patience and perseverance coming straight from you to cascade down on all of us. وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا. And help our feet become entrenched in the ground. So we stand our ground. We don't falter. We don't move. Just like Tariq saying, you've got an army behind you. You've got the sea. You've got the army in front of you. The sea behind you. An infernal wreck of your ships. You're not going anywhere. Lock in and activate. وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. And assist us against the disbelieving nation. That's the supplication they made. And help came. And with one slingshot, Dawood managed to kill the champion of the enemy. How could that even be possible? How can a stone, you just throw a stone at you, right? As hard as you can throw a stone somewhere. You have to do it a couple of times before you have a bruise and then it starts to bleed. How about to kill the enemy champion? This is Allah's divine justice. And then what does Allah say? This discipline, which is embodied in the spirit of Ramadan, this resistance, resisting all levels of oppression, the oppression of your soul against your soul, the oppression of human beings against other human beings, the oppression of the Zionists against our Palestinians, all of that is predicated on one thing, which is discipline. Allah says, final verse, كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. That's it. What does Allah tell us about the story of David and Goliath and Talut and drinking from the river and showing self-restraint and discipline? Allah says, Allah's actually telling us how many, Allah's telling us, كم من فئة, how many small detachments of soldiers in the past have vanquished huge hordes of enemies simply with the permission of Allah? That's it. How many? Tariq ibn Ziyad, Battle of Badr, Battle of Ain Jalud, Salah al-Din, Hittin, innumerable. History is littered with them. But bi-idhnillah, with Allah's permission, you need to earn Allah's favor and grace. Ramadan tells you to deactivate, to detox, and to focus on bolstering your own mechanisms of resistance against anything that takes you away from Allah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He allows us to internalize this information, and we can carry this on next week with, inshallah, hopefully next week should be the pinnacle, which is Salahuddin. Everybody wants to know about Salahuddin. Everybody's always riled up when they hear about Salahuddin. Nobody ever wants to be the Salahuddin. La ya'udu ma'ada. This is one poem. I'll finish off with this. Ma'ada Salahuddin illa ba'da Salahuddin. Wa la ya'udu Salahuddin illa ba'da Salahuddin. Salahuddin's name wasn't his name actually. Does anybody know his name? His name was Yusuf. His name was Yusuf. His father's name was Ayyub. His name was Yusuf. So poets would say afterwards, Salahuddin, the name means, Salahuddin means the amelioration or the revival of the religion. Because he was a man, one man who embodied the revival of the religion. The adage says, the man Salahuddin never arrived on the scene until the act or the process of Salahuddin, meaning the reconstruction of a religious environment and ethos and spirit came. And a man like Salahuddin will never return until we collectively pitch our resources together to create a revival of the deen, Salahuddin. And that's hopefully what we'll look at next week. Jazakumullah khairah.